Good evening, everyone. The aspect that we are going to discuss here in regard to the precious light that Jesus gave us, I decided from my own experience to focus on how the Lord gave us the health message. Amen. You know that I can reveal to you, for example, the Lord's message on, let's say, adornment, or how the Lord gave us the message on the finances, or how the Lord gave us the insight about the family and family government. In many ways, the Lord has given us all kind of light. And I have selected, after discussing with your president, that he thought that this would be nice, how the Lord has given us light on the health message. Because you see, there was a time, really, that our people ate beef and lots of pigs, and we smoked, and we used snuff, and all kind of things. But the Lord has gradually changed those things. And so I want to show you how this came to us. And, you know, frequently, because people don't know how things took place in the past, they don't know what it is, you know, today. There was a time when many of our people wore jewelry. But gradually, we, because of the light that came, we gave it up. But now it seems that there's no issue and we put it on again. Now, why do we do this, you see? So it is frequently because we have forgotten how God has led us in the past. And that is what I wanted to share with you. What is the gospel for this time? Because, you know, people say, yeah, the gospel is very important. And the pen of inspiration again has indicated here, the gospel message for this time, the last days, is comprised in the third angel's message, which embraces the message of the first and second angel, and which is to be proclaimed everywhere for its present truth. And you know, if you look at the book Revelation, Revelation 14, what you see there is very interesting, you know, the way it is put is. In Revelation 13, what do we see there? We see then the land beast and the sea beast. And we see then at the end that the land beast creates an image to the beast, and you get persecution. You know, in fact, you see that even that in Revelation 14, verse 15, that the land beast granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So it is a death decree at the very end. And so the question is, who will escape? Who will escape? Then chapter 14 is central, the answer. You see then, first of all, you see the Mount Zion and Jesus as the Lamb on Mount Zion. And who will escape? God's people there, 144,000. And what do? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, how are those 144,000 produced? By the messages. They follow. They're very, very logical, you see. So the three angels' messages are a God-given tool to create a people who will be able to stand in the day of the Lord. Who will be able to stand through the last final persecution. And then after the three angels' messages, what do we see there? You know, verse 14. I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud one like the Son of Man, having his head golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat in the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So here you find the final harvest. You see? So you have then the people that are produced by the three angels' messages. They are on Mount Zion, and they will not anymore be affected by the final persecution. And so here then the gospel message. This is the gospel message for the end time. And this message is to go forth with great distinctness and power. It is not to be clouded by human theories and sophistries. This is Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 57. Now, keep in mind, what are now the objectives of God's last message of mercy? This message has certain objectives. It's first of all to prepare a people to stand the day of the Lord. Remember, at the end of the sixth seal, the kings and the princes and whatever, what do they do? They pray, but they pray not to the Lord, but they pray to what? The mountains and the rocks. And it says, fall upon us. Right? And then they say, who will be able to stand? You know, who will be able to stand? The three angels' messages are the messages that prepare people there. Chapter 7 in the book of Revelation, immediately after the cry, who will be able to stand? What do we see? We see the four angels holding the four winds of heaven. And what do the angels do? They hold them back so that God's people be sealed. So the question is now, are you sealed? Are you preparing to be sealed? And so this three angels' messages, friends, is the message that prepares people to be sealed. Receive the seal of God and will not be hurt under the seven last plagues. I mean, this is a reality, friends. You look at chapter 15 and 16 and you see the seven last plagues, and you don't hear in our churches even hardly preached about, you know. But this is the destiny of everyone who remains Laodicean, and for every one of our friends who doesn't accept our message. And if we really care for people, friends, we must be on fire for this. You know? And so here it presents the secret of a life of victory over sin and God's lifestyle in the time of the end. How shall we then live? The three angels' messages tell you this. See? That's very, very important. We are a people of victory. Keep this in mind, friends. It is victory that is to be taken. If we have a message and said, oh yeah, you know, come and join us. And says, can it be later? No, you know, you will have your hang-ups, you know, you will have your tempers and whatever. But you will continue that until the Lord miraculously. Friends, the cross is power. The cross is the power unto salvation. There is power in the gospel. Friends, here it is so beautifully revealed in the book of Romans, where Paul yearns to go this. He says, I'm not ashamed, Romans 1 verse 8, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's a power. What does it do? It changes. It absolutely changes. You see, in baptism, the old man is buried. The new man is a new creature. But we as a people don't realize what is a new creature. You know, a new creature is a transformed creature. How can we be transformed? By the power of the gospel. And Paul was preaching that power, and it was changed. William Miller was preaching, and you see the whole community is changed. Friends, we as Adventists don't realize frequently how powerful that power can be. Absolutely. And we go on and on and on. And so one day we hope things will change. Things can change today, friends. The Holy Spirit is not powerless. He is powerful. I can still remember. I mean, I didn't grow up as a Christian. Absolutely not. You know, partying from one weekend to after another weekend. And my mother, she got many gray hairs because she thought one day I will die in the situation. But she would never, you couldn't believe the transformation. Okay, she hated Adventists. And when she saw that I was going to become an Adventist, it was a shame to the family. Here is my son joins a sect. But from my friends I heard that she was proud now in the changes that she saw in the wayward son. Now how? How can those changes come? Through the power of the gospel. Absolutely, friends. And so here, what are the characteristics of God's people just prior to the second advent? They possess patience. They keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. On the faith of Jesus, I will specially speak on Sunday morning, because that is a subject that many people don't understand, because they think about the faith in Jesus instead of the faith of Jesus. But this evening, I want to touch upon some light that Jesus gave that was new insight in the commandments of God. New insight in the commandments of God. And that is misunderstood by many of our people. And deeper understanding of the commandments of God, how did it come about? Prior to 1850, so shortly after the disappointment, when Adventist pioneers thought about the commandments of God, what do you think they thought about? But then when they discovered the Sabbath, they thought about the commandments of God. Oh, this is the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments and the Sabbath. And so we were fooled with this. God's laws are the moral law of the Ten Commandments. But after 1850, and during the 1850s, we learned in our periodicals that God's laws embrace also the laws of nature. And our pioneers were starting to understand this, and we got articles from other Christians we put in the review, because they were talking about the laws of nature, and that those laws of nature include the laws of the human organism and the laws of health. And that in the final generation, God's people will pay attention to those things. Because remember, at that time, a number of us smoked. You know, some may have doing some drinking, although that was not that much. But the way we eat, whatever, it was certainly not from principle. They showed then, their pioneers, that there was a link between health and spirituality. You believe that? You know, when I was baptized, the pastor who baptized me told me, you know, yes, Seventh-day Adventists emphasize healthful living, but Darmstadt, keep in mind that, don't confuse health with spirituality. It gives you a longer life, may give you a longer life, but it doesn't affect your spirituality. And I accepted that, you know, until from the reading that the light that the Lord has given us, and other, from the scientific community, because I was quite an avid reader, I said, you know, there is a relationship to the what you eat and the way your mind functions. And so I was converted quickly after that. Then one day I was invited by this gentleman who baptized me, and he had a nice chicken there, you know. And he says, Darmstadt, come on, you know. I said, no, thank you, I have... He says, what? Are you now earning your life? Are you earning your way to heaven? I beg you, become a legalist? And I was shocked. I said, no, I want to live more healthy. And so therefore, you know, but he felt that I should have eaten this. Anyway, after 1863, health reform becomes a part of the present truth. Now, why do you think 1863? What happened in 1863? In 1863, the first major health reform vision was given to Ellen White. And that was quite significant, and she wrote extensively on this. And so from that time on, the Lord seemed to have shown her that health reform is not simply optional, but it is a part of our message. And there exists an intimate relationship between health reform and the third angel's message. And I will explain it how that is. Now let me show you what happened in our movement between 1848 and 1863. In 1848, the first health reform vision was given. Now, this health reform vision that Ellen White experienced when she was 21 years of age. And she was certainly not a person who lived very healthy. You know, in fact, her main staple, what she was eating, was meat. And meat she couldn't, you know, potatoes and meat, you know how it is? And I mean, if I know the way I grew up, lots of potatoes and some good vegetables and meat, you know, that is the main thing. Now, the first health reform vision indicated a warning to our people for tobacco, tea and coffee. Interesting. Warns of the injurious effects of tobacco, tea and coffee. And then our pioneers, who heard this, started to look at the literature and started to write on this, and things were published. And so in 1850s, just less than 10 years after the disappointment, our people started to realize from the Bible that if you don't pay any attention to health, you are sinning. You see, a moral issue means that you sin. So if you transgress health laws, it's a sin. And that was a new concept among our people. And the articles that were written in our periodicals didn't come from our own people. You see, we got it from some of the Christian doctors, from the Methodists and others, that we simply reprinted. Now, if you look here in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. What do we see here in Colossians? That is what you find in the literature of the pioneers. Colossians 3 verse 5. It says, Paul says there, put to death your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so here then, they concluded that the use of harmful substances is idolatry because you covet them and they are not good for you, but you still covet them. You see, you know it is not good, but you want them. And there's a struggle going on. And that is idolatry. Because you still use them, they become an obstacle between you and Jesus. You know from your conscience it is not good, but still you covet them. They become an idol. Are you with me? See, that is how they see it. And then, in the same year, Ellen White got a vision that tobacco is an idol. You know? Because she realized that some of us couldn't get without the tobacco. And not only smoking, but chewing tobacco. 10 years later, in 1861, she got a vision that tea and coffee are also idols. She realized, the Lord realized that among our people, they couldn't give those things up. Absolutely not. In fact, when I was baptized, I come from a country, I tell you, I mean, you know, in the morning, you have your coffee breaks, and with pastry. In the afternoon, you have your tea with your cookies, you know, whatever. And, I mean, it's all the way, you know. So you have your breakfast, then you have your coffee break, and then you have your lunch, and you have your tea break, and you have your dinner, and then you have later on in the evening some coffee with some other cookies. So really, that is and you know, I mean, a number of European countries have this. If you're in England, you have it with a tea, and one of the sisters in the church there, you know, one of the potlucks, she said, I overheard it. She says, if I had to give up my coffee, I would leave the church. Now, I said to myself, hey, come on. But I, you know, I was not bold enough, you know, to confront her there. But, you know, some things are so addictive, you can't believe it. And in England, it is the tea. Then, also, it prevents Christian perfection for Christ's return. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 27. Ephesians 5, verse 27. It talks about a church without what? Spot and wrinkle. You see? So Jesus' goal for his church is a beautiful, perfect church. In other words, when that people live up through the power of the gospel, through the light that the Lord gives us. So the Lord gives us light, light, and he wants us to follow this. For what? So that we will be more powerful. We will have been more filled with the Holy Spirit. We will do things in life much better. And then, there is a vital link between perfection of the Spirit and behavior. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There is a call to preserve spirit, soul, and body for the second advent. See what Paul says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. So with sanctification, which is the Christian lifestyle, preparing for the Lord's coming, what is involved? Our spirit, soul, and body. Every element is involved. And friends, this is not simply late light. No, this came to us very early. And Paul himself states that if you prepare for Jesus' coming, this is what he says. You know? You do this for the coming of the Lord. To do what? To keep care of your mind, body, and spirit. Very clearly. And so it retards, if we don't do this, it retards the advancement of the church. Now why? Because the money that we use for selfish indulgences, for eating things that we shouldn't eat, is destroying the body, but at the same time, it affects the church. Because the money should be in the church. You know, that's what James White said. He said, if each one of the saints, and that was in the early 60s, if each one of you would give the money that you spent on your tobacco, on your coffee and tea, into the church, we could have much more missionaries in the field. Yeah. At that time, friends, we had not even adopted the tithing system. And our preachers and everybody who wanted to work had to work with their hands, and then they got some money, and then they could preach. You know? During the summer, they made them money so that they could preach during the winter. Can I tell you? No, self-supporting work. I mean, this was all self-supporting work. A call to put, and then they made the call to put away idols to finance the church's mission. And that was in the review, you know, written. Plead an appeal after an appeal after an appeal. And so that was in it. Now, in 1863, we got this health reform vision. And now, health reform became a part of the present truth. Now, how did it come? Okay, on the basis of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Now, keep in mind here, what command in the Ten Commandments appeals to us to live healthy? The fourth, yeah, in one way. But there's another one. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, what has that to do with healthful living? You know, frequently we think, thou shalt not kill somebody else. I shall not cook, you know. But suicide is also covered. And living unhealthy, that is a slow, insidious suicide. I mean, I have held many five-day plans, stop smoking. We call it now breathe free. And then you tell people, you know, one package a day, you know, how many days you live shorter, you know, of your life and whatever. And if you stop, you get longer. Those are all statistics. They're clear statistics. Now you say, okay, yeah, we have given up smoking. But what about other things, you know, that are bad for us? And so here then, transgression of the laws of the human organism is a transgression of the sixth commandment, which is sin. Thou shalt not kill. And so keep that in mind, friends. that the laws of the human organism shorten our lives, and so we are killing ourselves slowly. Revelation 14:12, that is from the three angels' messages. What does it say? Here are they that keep the commandments of God. See? So if we are really the people of the last generation, the people of the remnant, we will keep this in mind. And whatever we eat and whatever we drink, we will keep that in mind. So that we will go to the supermarket, or whatever we do, we make choices because of the three angels. Very simple. But many of our people don't feel that things like that. Said, oh yeah, you know what? I have given up my drinking, and I've given up my smoking, and you know, that's and the unclean meat, and for them. Friends, today in this society, it becomes even much more difficult to make food choices. You know that? Because we have now two products that you can buy to sustain your life. Either foods, the whole foods, or the food products. And the food products, you have no idea sometimes what is in there. You have to read the labels. And many of the food products, you have even unclean meats in it. And things that are not at all good for us. And secondly, how did healthy form become a part of the present truth? On the basis that God is the creator. Now, if God is the creator, our pioneers discovered, then the laws of the human organism are God's laws. And transgressing the divine laws, therefore, is sin. See, all the laws that function, you know, that your body functions on, and keeping good running position, all those things are God's laws, are the divine laws of our organism. And if we transgress those things by neglecting them and not paying attention, putting the wrong thing, we transgress this into sin. So that is the second point. The first one was on the basis of the Ten Commandments. The second one is on the basis that God is the creator. And again, Revelation 14:12 calls for obeying all God's commandments, including God's laws of the body. Very simple. Are you with me? You see? The third one, that was specifically in contribution, because Ellen White wrote extensively on it, and also other Christians, that is on the basis of the body-mind-spirit relationship. What does it mean here? Transgression of the laws of the human organism causes a chain reaction. Keep that in mind. So what is it? It weakens the physical powers. And if the physical powers are weakened, what then? Your mental powers. If your mental powers are weakened, your spiritual powers are weakened. You see? So in other words, all those things, transgressing those divine laws in the body, have a chain reaction, no matter how many times you go to prayer meeting. If you don't change your lifestyle, friends, the Lord will not intervene. In fact, the counsels in the book Ministry of Healing has been given that if somebody asks for being anointed because of diseases, that we better check whether the person is willing to change the lifestyle. Because God will not hear perform a miraculous miracle because of the anointing if people knowingly continue. Now, it is one thing if unknowingly, you see. And so when I was a pastor and I saw the situation, I explained some of the things. We made some adjustments. And when the people were willing to make the adjustments, we had the person anointed. And we had absolute miracles. People blessed with cancer. And other people that were ready for the operation. And the day before we did the anointing, and they went to there, and the x-ray technician couldn't find the whole tumor. But it was when the persons had seen their sins, even in the way they lifestyle, they committed themselves fully to the Lord, had asked for forgiveness for all their sins, and then the miracle took place. You know, marvelous. And so here again, when we transgress those laws, it weakens physical powers, mental powers, spiritual powers, Revelation 14 verse 12 calls for obeying all God's commandments, including those regulating the physical, mental, and spiritual faculty of the persons. It's very, very simple. So people who fully believe our anti-message are people who keep those laws, respect them, and are a living example. As a result, friends, the Seventh-day Adventist message focuses on the restoration of human wholeness and is directly related to our salvation. A holistic concept, friends. God's plan is to restore us in the image of God. Mental, physical, and spiritual. And is there a link between health reform and salvation? Many of us feel like that. But here is the point here. The light God has given on health reform is for our salvation and the salvation of the world. Very interesting. It is a message that we should not keep for ourselves. But we should give it to everybody else. And you know, one of the greatest concerns of people is about health. And so here is a point of contact with non-Adventists, with atheists. And yet we are so excellent in giving Bible studies. And yet when it comes to here, and the Lord says, if you know this, you can reach others much better. Men and women should be informed in regard to the human habitation fitted up by our Creator as His dwelling place and over which He desires us to be faithful stewards. For ye are a temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. This statement comes from Review and Herald, November 22, 1901. Does eating affect your salvation? Friends, it certainly does. A vital principle of the laws of health. This comes from the Health Reformer, August 1866. Every violation of principle in eating and drinking blunts the perceptive faculties, making it impossible for them to appreciate or place the tight value upon eternal things. See, it affects our body, our mind, and our spirituality. So, in other words, it blunts our faculties. Are you with me? You see, and because it is blunt, we don't appreciate so much the spiritual things. And so really, if we want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, if we want to get a clearer insight into the plan of salvation in our teachings, this is it. Do you know the greatest light that we as a church received upon the Sabbath during the early pioneer days came from Joseph Bates. But he was the foremost health reformer. Isn't it interesting? The light on the sanctuary teaching, the insight in the sanctuary, and the transition in 1844 came through the mind of Hiram Edson. And he was another health reformer. Very interesting. Before 1844, he called upon the people to give up all the unhealthy things because the Lord is coming. Very interesting. And so in the pen of inspiration has also received, if you want to receive new light, if you are careless with your health, you will not get it. Interesting, isn't it? You know, there are so many blessings from this. What is the best protection? And it's very simple. Use the most simple food, prepared in the most simple manner, that the fine nerves of the brain be not weakened, be numbed, nor paralyzed, making it impossible for you to discern sacred things and to value the atonement and the cleansing blood of Christ as of priceless worth. Testimonies, volume 2, page 46. Now this is very, very, very significant, friends. So if you want to have the clearest picture of the plan of salvation of your relationship with Jesus Christ, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Most simple food in the most simple manner prepared. Because all the complex things and whatever, with all the complex mixtures and whatever, doesn't seem to be the best for our mental faculties. And anybody who's had done any reading on the mind and the miracle there, and the electrochemical reactions that take place there, and the nerve transmitters, it is incredible. I mean, I have some books there that I have looked upon, and the more I looked, the more I said, "Oh Lord, incredible!" And everything that you and I eat affects it. Think it. How does God communicate with us? Does He communicate through my thumb, or through my nose, or through my hair? No, friends. The role of physiology in divine communication. This is very interesting here. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate with man and affect his inmost life. Whatever disturbs the circulation of the electric currents in the nervous system lessens the strength of the vital powers, and the result is a deadening of the sensibilities of the mind. Testimonies, Volume 2, page 347. You see, you're reaching the non-Adventist community and the unbelievers. LMI says, use the health message. Many people are so in all kind of habits that affect their minds that no matter what you study with them, they don't get it. You see, you're wasting your time. But if you can help them to have clearer minds, a better body, less aches and pains, you're already a friend. And then he said, you know, when those Adventists talk about health, maybe there's some light in their religion too. Oh, friends, the Lord knows how we should work. And what do we do? You know, what is the meaning of temperance in 2 Peter 1 verse 6? You know, where Peter said, you know, be temperate in all things. The biblical view of temperance is not be moderate in the good and the bad. You know. No. It teaches us to abstain entirely from that which is injurious, and use judiciously, or in moderation, only healthful and nutritious articles of food. This comes from the health reformer, April 1877. And so attention, Bible temperance doesn't mean moderation in the healthy and the unhealthy, but it is moderation in the healthy and total abstinence in what isn't good. So keep in mind the broad perspective, you know, the broad perspective of health reform. Let it ever be kept before the mind that the great object of hygienic reform is to secure the highest possible development of mind, soul, and body. So what the Lord has given us is not to restrict us, but to enjoy life to its fullest. Are you with me? It's a tremendous blessing. So not to restrict, but to eliminate what is bad, and to so that we blossom to the fullest. Furthermore, all the laws of nature, which are the laws of God, are designed for our good. Obedience to them will promote our happiness in this life and will aid us in the preparation of the life to come. This is from Councils on Diet and Foods 23. See, so in other words, if you put all your heart in this, then the quality of life that you have now is better. The length of your life is better. What you can perform is better. And it helps you for your eternal life. You see? And specifically, friends, in the difficult times ahead that we have during the time of trouble, we need to be in contact with heaven constantly. You know, this interaction with the Holy Spirit. And nothing that is bad should affect this. And so, friends, it's all laid on the line. And what are the functions? It must be connected to the third angel's message as the arm and the hands of the body, and it is not to take its place. Now, keep in mind, friends, our gospel is not health reform. Health reform is a part of the whole. And there are people, the only thing that they can talk about is healthful living. You see? And that's not good either. It's an important part. But it is not the message. But to talk about health reform, to talk about the message and the thinking of the message all the time, and neglect this? You know, how useful is your body if you wouldn't have arms? You know, you have to have constantly help for everybody else. You can't do anything. It prepares, and those are summaries of the counsels of inspiration that I collected. It prepares for the loud cry in the time of trouble. It prepares God's people for translation, and that is a diet that is less and less meat. Counsel on Diet and Food, page 64, 380 and 381. And medical missionary work is to be the great entering wedge. It is the pioneer work of the gospel. It is the gospel practiced and the compassion of Christ revealed. You see, it is easy to preach and give Bible studies. But how are you living your gospel out? You see, this is very, very important. So if people are in need, physical need and whatever, you are there because you have studied things, you have read things. You can help to modify the lifestyle of people. It's very, very important. And it is the compassion. If the world suffers, we need to give a helping hand. If you care for people. You know, if you're only looking for numbers, you know, and you look for numbers and you said, okay, I need heaven. No. If compassion, love the people, even if they don't care for your Bible studies. Love them. Help them. And let's see how they respond. I have had the privilege of working in the Adventist health system overseas at the Bangkok Adventist Hospital. I was a chaplain and in charge of the director of health education. I had got my master's in public health at Loma Linda University School of Health. And so we went overseas. And through the health message, and you wouldn't believe it, but on Sunday, we had health programs in our church. And people, the non-Christian Buddhists, who would never come into a church, we had them in the church because of the health programs. We had the whole hospital involved, giving all kind of treatments to the people and testing evaluation. And they came to this and came to hear the message. Friends, this is fantastic what it can be. It can break down prejudice as nothing can do. And yet, how many of us are using it? A union of Christ-like work for the body and the soul is the true interpretation of the gospel. Look at Christ. He spent more time in healing than in preaching. And what do? We follow him? No. We don't follow him. We said, yeah, we follow him. In what? In what we like. But friends, it is a tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing. I still say, when I studied this message and I got this picture, and that was at the end of my doctoral studies, I decided, if I'm going to lead a church, if I'm going to teach a church, I should know some more. And so I was teaching already in the seminary, and I told my colleagues I was going to leave for Loma Linda. I'm going to go my master's in public health. And they said, okay. He said, Domstik, I said, I tell you, in a few years' time, you will realize your mistake. I said, what mistake? You will realize that what you're going to do now is a detour. It's a detour. And I was thinking about it. Later on, I came to the conclusion, you know, if the 1.5 years that I used for my master's, if that provides me insight so that my life is 1.5 years longer, I haven't lost a thing. And I tell you, the insight that I received in studying this certainly has given me more and healthier body and a healthier lifestyle than before. So I can praise the Lord. And I tell you, when I went into the ministry, this was the key that I used, and the Lord blessed us every year without evangelism. You know, and I had one church was about close to 100 and another 150. Every year we had about 25 baptisms. Through what? Through those programs. And follow up. No evangelists. And when we were overseas, I used this and the Lord blessed. Friends. And that is the reason why I still am concerned about it. That's why I have a workshop on hydrotherapy and natural remedies at the seminary. And yet I'm teaching church history. But I don't make the distinction, you know, of this category and this category. I see this holistic picture. We need to deal with this. Christ's methods are to be our model. His ministry was directed to the whole person, involving preaching, teaching, and healing. And so should his followers labor. This is the ideal. And friends, as long as I'm in life, I still aim for the ideal. We'll see that I'm always reaching it, but I'm aiming for it. Why did Israel have dietary laws? Leviticus 20 and 25. Leviticus 20, verse 25 and 26. The reason, the Lord is holy, and God's people should be holy as He is holy. Now, the Lord doesn't give here the reason. You know, He said, hey, this is for health reasons. I mean, medical science was not advanced there, you know, whatever. Because this is good for you, and that's not good for you. And the reason was, I'm holy, and that is not holy food. So if you want to be like the Lord, you avoid those things. That was but later on, we discovered, what is the distinction between clean and unclean foods? Health and holiness has to do with sanctification. The distinction between clean and unclean was made in all manners of diet. Many articles of food eaten freely by the heathen about them were forbidden to the Israelites. It was no arbitrary distinction that was made. The things prohibited were unwholesome, and the fact that they were pronounced unclean taught a lesson that the use of injurious foods is defiling. That which is corrupt, that which corrupts the body, tends to corrupt the soul. It unfits the user for communion with God and unfits him for higher and holy service. Ministry of Healing 280. And so now, because of our studies in medical science, we know that some of the unclean stuff affects our minds in not a good way, or our bodies. But then, and so this is it. And then what does people say? Yeah, but you know, look at Jesus. Jesus ate meat, and Jesus did this. Of course, Jesus didn't eat unclean, but he ate meat. And so why can't we eat it now? You know, many people forget that the situation between Jesus' time and our time has just drastically changed. The amount of pollution that is now, because of the hard dollar, the feeding methods of animals and the diseases. A friend of mine is a veterinarian, and he became an Adventist. This veterinarian was already a vegetarian before he became an Adventist. He says, you know, he said, Domstick, you have no idea in the veterinarian science how many injections and antibiotics we have to give the animals to keep the disease level down. And people eat this and don't realize that all the antibiotics and the feed stuff in the animals goes into the human organism. He says, I wouldn't touch it with a pole. So friends, keep in mind that Jesus' times are different. And what was not as harmful in that time is very bad for us. Mad cow disease and all these things. So anyway, as a result here, the Lord calls us to medical missionary work in the churches, the use of nature's remedies. Workers, gospel medical missionary workers are needed now. But remember this, those are not doctors. You cannot afford to spend years in preparation. Let little companies go forth to do the work to which Christ appointed his disciples. So it is not say, hey, if you want to do this kind of work, you have to go to Loma Linda. No, there is plenty of information that you can use right now. And if people take this course that I do there for 1 week, where we get the top practitioners teaching people in those things, I tell you, you can get a lot of information. And we have a special called lab work, how to keep fomentations and steam baths, and how to work with charcoal and all kinds of things. Those are the things that God has given us. Simple. Let them labor as evangelists, scattering up publications and talking of the truth to these they meet. Let them pray for the sick, ministering to their necessities, not with drugs, but with nature's remedies and teaching them how to regain health and avoid disease. Testimonies, Volume 9, pages 171 and 172. And this, of course, is also God called to be trained in God's methods of healing. Ability to use simple treatments. All gospel workers should know how to give simple treatments that do so much to relieve pain and remove disease. It's very, very simple. And when I read this, and I was in my 30s, when I was finished with all my doctor, I said, you know, Lord, I want to be a gospel worker. I want to do this. And if you feel that it's good, you do it. In fact, Ellen White says, the time used in studying this is not wasted. Absolutely not wasted, because it will give you a lot back. And so the Lord has been gracious. He has given all this information to us, friends. But unfortunately, not too many of our people use this. And I have been giving this class now for a long time. But the vast majority of people that come to that workshop are unfortunately not ministerial students. They are people from the local churches, and physicians, and practitioners, and health secretaries, they come. But except your president, Marker. He was one of the ones who went to the workshop and wrote an excellent paper on that. And he is willing to do that. And so, friends, maybe the Lord has some of you, you know, that you have seen this light that the Lord has given to us, and you say, yeah, I want to do this. I want to study this more, you know, and I want to apply this in my church. Friends, if you want to do this, there is an appeal here. And it's a very simple appeal. I'm not emotional, because I love Jesus. I'm making a covenant with him today that in his strength I will be faithful to him and follow God's laws of health to keep my body pure and holy place for the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And so if you want to say, I want to work on this with God to keep my body a pure and holy place for his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And with Jesus' help, you're going to share this message of healing and restoration with others. If that is your desire and you want to make a covenant with your Lord, again, I would like to ask you to come forward. Those who want to do this. You want to make a covenant that from now on you will be very faithful to him in following the laws of health that he has given to us. And secondly, you're going to share this with others. It's no use to do it only for yourself. No, for others. And you will see that this is one of the marvelous tools to reach others with the gospel and reveal Jesus to others. Let us pray, friends. Dear Heavenly Father, you have seen those who have made a commitment, made them a powerful army, and because they make this covenant, may your Holy Spirit be very powerful in their lives, Father. May they experience the Holy Spirit more than anything else, and give them the wisdom how to share this with others. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.